Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Welcome back to the Blue Collar Bereans podcast with Nate Penley and Scott McGrady from North Valley Baptist Church. Before we jump in today, I want to announce that we have a new podcast out there for you guys. We actually have our sermons from North Valley Baptist Church on the podcast apps now. So wherever you find your podcasts or listen to your content, iTunes, Spotify, I forget what the other one is, Podbean or something. Whatever.
Pocket Cast, yeah. Tuned In, Bullhorn.
Whatever your preferred means of getting podcasts out there. We are now on that. So it should make it a lot easier to find our sermons and listen to those and engage with those. So we encourage you to take a look at those. So today, we want to talk about arguing. Conflicts, conflict resolution, win. How on earth is it that we can little inside joke for some of you there? How do we resolve conflicts as Christian brothers? I think it starts by let's talk about what are some non-negotiables, since we're talking about the context of believers, people in the body of Christ. What makes someone in the body of Christ?
I think as we think about what are the most weighty doctrines, at the bullseye of that is the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so then we ripple out from there. And so the doctrines that are closest to the gospel are the more weighty ones, the ones that we're going to go to the mat on, the ones that we can't just agree to disagree.
Right.
That make the distinction between orthodox and false religion, that makes the difference between a true Christian and a false Christian. And so we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, and really even on beyond that. I'm just going to read verses 3 through 5, where Paul says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance." So first importance, those primary things, things that we, again, can't agree to disagree on. He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." And he goes on to through there for who else he has appeared to in the order of appearance. And so, again, that the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ is of first importance. We cannot disagree on that. And so coming out from there, the closer something is connected to the gospel, the more weight it gets. And so obviously then the person of Christ, mm-hmm. Christ is the Son of God, God come in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And therefore with that, then God the Father himself as well, who God is, and our doctrine of God as creator and holy, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself. You know, the Holy Spirit's not a force. He's not just the powerful working of God in the world. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. We refer to him as he and him, not as it. And he is a distinct person from God the Father and God the Son, yet he is himself fully God as well. And so we get into, you know, other areas, you know, of sin and of God's wrath. And therefore, you know, seeing God as absolutely holy. And we, in light of that, we see that we are not holy, that we have broken God's law and therefore are sinners. We are in Adam and therefore are sinners and therefore need a Savior. We have earned God's wrath. To set aside God's wrath puts you outside of orthodoxy. What's the point of the gospel? Why did Jesus have to die for our sins according to the Scriptures? What did Jesus take in our place when he died for our sins according to the Scriptures? He took the wrath of God on himself. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says that it was the Lord's will to cause him to suffer, and that he offered his soul as a guilt offering. And so dying in our place, taking what we deserve. And so that understanding of the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and as our risen Lord, to receive that to ourselves, so his death to be credited to us, that his righteousness, that he lived the perfect life, being God, coming as a man, he lived the perfect life, a holy life, and that righteousness is credited to us when we believe on him. And so him as our risen Lord commands that we repent, that we see the love of God, that we would say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And seeing the love of God, how could we not love him in return? If we truly believe what Christ did, if we truly believe who he is, that he is our creator, he is our Lord, why am I going to continue in that which is an offense against him who made me for himself, him who loved me and gave himself for me? If I truly believe that, I'm going to turn from my sin, not that I become perfect, but I'm going in a new direction. I forsake my sin. I hate my sin. And I turn and I trust in Jesus alone to save me. And in that faith in which I turn to Christ, God credits me with Jesus's righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit indwells us and grows us in holiness, that process of sanctification in the outliving of our lives. And then also tied to those non-negotiables is then to the return of Christ, that he's coming again. And there will be a final resurrection and final judgment. We can't set those things aside. These things are non-negotiables that put us, that if we do not hold to them, it puts us outside of orthodoxy.
Right. And all of that is, that foundation is derived from, I don't know if you caught this, if you said this part, but we get all that information from God's word.
Right, the scriptures.
The scriptures. And that is our foundation for truth.
And our authority.
Our authority, right.
Yeah, so that would be another non-negotiable.
Right.
What scriptures? This is God's word. Mm-hmm. This is the authority. And because it's God's word, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God-breathed. Mm-hmm. That implies its authority in our lives, and that it is the authority for our life and practice.
And because it is our authority, it also gives us clear commands of things to do, things not to do. So that is certainly something that's non-negotiable. And how we, when we get to our topic here of approaching conflict, there are things that are non-negotiable that we need to hold firm to.
Right. So when you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man who is having an adulterous relationship with his stepmother, you know, no one's able to say, well, that's okay. Paul's not saying, you know, this is a negotiable thing. No. You know, it's fine. No, Paul says, put the brother out. Put him out. And this is not, he's put out of the fellowship.
Yeah, he even says it's not even negotiable amongst unbelievers.
Yeah,
this
right.
It's just beyond common sense.
Right. And so, yeah, those clear commands and clear principles that Scripture puts out are areas that we hold to, we hold each other accountable to, and so carry much weight.
So having established that, we now can share a level of intimacy, a level of personal relationship as brothers in Christ once we've established these things. And before we get too far down with the second tier issues, I'd like to just note that there is a tendency oftentimes to trim some of that off. Because what you gave there was a bit of a mouthful. You know, can we boil down the gospel, you know, to something a little less? Can we even boil down, you know, the non-negotiables just down to the gospel? You know, do we have to include the Trinity? Do we have to include the authority of Scripture? Do we have to include Christ's return, perhaps? And I think that's really dangerous. When you do, you start accepting people into a fold, treating them as a brother in Christ, when often they might not be. And that's important to guard family of Christ with, the health of your family, by making sure that you have true Christ followers in there.
Sure. I think that's been one of the producers of false converts, not sharing the full gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't remember the preacher's name, But there's a preacher who would say, you know, don't talk about sin. Don't talk about wrath. Just tell people God loves them. Jesus died for them. That's just you're never going to win the loss by talking about wrath.
Right.
And well, that you're not presenting a full gospel then.
Right.
You're not presenting a God who is holy. And the reason for it, why did Jesus have to die? What's the point? You know, I think it's Todd Friel who gives the example of the girl who's sitting on the dock, and this guy comes running down the dock, and as he's running down, he gets to the girl, and as he gets to the girl, he yells, "I love you," as he jumps off the dock into the water and he drowns. What an act of love that he drowned for this girl to show his love for her. And he's like, no, that's not an act of love. It's an act of insanity.
Right.
It didn't accomplish anything. It didn't do anything. If she was drowning in the water and he dived in to save her, and saving her, he drowned. Well, yeah, that's an act of love and sacrifice. But when we remove the point of the cross, we remove why Jesus had to die and just say, well, it was just an example of love. Well, no, now it's not even that.
It's just weird.
Right. And so we can't boil those things down any further.
Yeah. So I think that's really important to start at the outset. These are non-negotiables. It just creates problems. And it's, quite frankly, this isn't very popular to start with this, but it's where we have to start. So then beyond that, though, this would put us in a second-tier category. In these second-tier issues, we have things like church polity, how a church is to be run or governed. And then, you know, even in that, the ordinances of the church, how they're meant to be played out, and even categories like eschatology, that's a hot one. A lot of different opinions on these things. And certainly, I don't think anyone would deny the fact that these are important. Some are even commands, but how we play them out, there's certainly some disagreement on. But I think in this category, we can look at people and say, well, I have a different interpretation of what baptism is supposed to look like, but I can at least admit that you are still my brother in Christ based on these non-negotiables. You've accepted this, and I can treat you with a certain level of fellowship as a brother in Christ, brother or sister in Christ, and still have that as a common bond and still show love to that person. But there is a certain element of separation that happens once we disagree on certain things.
Right. I think that's why it's a second tier issue, that there is still a level of separation. So as you give the example of baptism, you know, we as Baptists believe in immersion, but does that mean that our Presbyterian covenant brothers are not really brothers because they would baptize their babies? Are they not our brothers? Well, no, they are. But at the same time, then, with the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we're not going to merge together to make one church because there is that degree of separation because we're just not going to agree on this. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean we're not brothers. So we're still united in the gospel. We're still united in those non-negotiables, in those truths. But there is a degree where we are separated because of baptism. So that's what makes that a second tier.
Mm-hmm. And so at this point, we're still in second tier. And if we put the category of everything else in life in second tier, eventually we're going to boil everything down to where we are all our own individual churches because we can't agree on everything.
Right.
But that's obviously not a practical thing to do, which I think puts us into a third tier, which we kind of have to lump most everything else into this category, which entails the rest of life, because we all have our own individual lives. We have different freedoms in Christ that we think we can exercise, and other people might think differently, but we still need to figure out how to love each other.
So the example I hear a lot, as we've talked about on Wednesday nights, this example's come up. You know, when I was in Bible college, the example that's always given was the color of the rug in the church, and churches that have split. Because we're going to get a new rug, and this rug, their old rug was red, and we're going to get a blue rug.
Has it really happened that much?
I think it has.
Because it does seem like that's a common example people throw, but
I really think people have divided on this.
I have firsthand experienced divisions over music.
Right.
And that to me seems to be a very common one.
Sure.
The rug does seem a bit extreme, but I'm sure, I don't put it past the fact that it has happened.
Yeah.
So this puts us in this third tier, which is where we want to, I think, probably spend the majority of our time working through conflict.
And I think currently, I mean, we can say, you know, there's a disagreement on the idea of masks and mm-hmm. social distancing right now.
Right.
And which does not fall into the non-negotiables of these essential doctrines.
Sure.
I mean, you're not going to find anything about masks in the scriptures. And
there's something about a veiled face. I don't know how that directly applies.
Touché.
But
what does it say to you? That's
yeah, yeah. And,
no, we've covered that before, that nonsense. Anyway, but yeah, and it doesn't fall into those second tier things. So it must come under this. And so whether it's because this is how I submit to the government right now, is they want me to wear masks when I walk out the door, or if I have this difference with my brother, you know, as we come gather as a church, there's different opinions about the mask. There are those who feel very strongly that we need to be wearing masks to protect each other, to love each other, and that there's something serious and dangerous if we do not wear a mask. And then there's others that feel the masks don't do a whole lot, and see the masks as a government control kind of
device.
Yeah.
Tyranny.
Yeah. So how do we work through, I mean, I think that would fall into this tertiary category. How do we work through that?
It's important to note the scripture we started with was from Romans 13, which leading up to Romans 14, just reminding us that love is the fulfilling of the law, and that loving your neighbor as yourself is of utmost importance. And with that in mind, we approach Romans 14, which brings up some specific examples to the Jews and to the Jewish situation that they were in, where they struggled with eating meat versus not eating meat. For those that aren't familiar with the passage, did you want to go through it kind of verse by verse?
So yeah, so you have this church in Rome, and right. Like usual at that time, the church made up of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and so that often caused conflict among them. And so Paul addresses what the ESV says is opinions. Verse 1 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions." The Christian Standard Bible and the NIV translate that word as disputable matters. The Greek word refers to the things we think on, the conclusions we draw after our own reasoning. And so I do think opinions is a good translation there. And what Paul says here is do not quarrel over opinions. And so this specific example that's here in Romans is the issue that was there in the church in Rome at that time, and the idea of eating meat. So verse 2 says, "One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables." And now the weak and strong here, the difference is the one who has more scruples about something than someone else. So one has a more restricted conscience, one has a more free conscience. And so that's what's making the difference. So we have these believers in Christ, but are still tied to many of the practices and customs of Judaism. And so their consciences are bothered. And you have this whole issue of someone eating meat. Is there freedom to eat meat? Well, the question was because of where the meat came from. When it came from the local market, it was likely supplied from the local pagan temple, which means it was from an animal that was sacrificed to an idol. And so there was the feeling that they were participating in the worship of that idol if they consumed that meat. And so they felt they could not eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. But there were those who felt they could, who felt they had the freedom. And so this caused that conflict. And so this is an area where Paul is saying, listen, this is an area of opinion. This is an area where it should not divide. You should not be looking down on each other. We see in verse 3 that neither group should look down on the other or judge the other, because this is not something that they should break fellowship over. This was not one of those non-negotiables. Both sides, really, Paul says, they are striving to please God in what they did or in what they didn't do. And in either case, both sides are clearly holding to those essential truths, those who are on both sides of the argument. That's clear, because Paul says a person in either group that God has welcomed him. And so God accepts them. And accepts them on what basis? On whether they ate meat or didn't eat meat? Was that the basis of God's accepting of them?
Not at all.
No, it was on the basis of Christ, right? And what Christ had done. And so he accepted them because of the work of Christ on their behalf, because of they stood in Christ. And as long as the Father accepts Christ, the Son, he will accept those who are trusting in his Son. And the Father will never stop accepting the Son. And so he tells them not to divide over these things. And so they had to work through these issues with love.
But how can Paul say that? I mean, this is clearly a sin issue. Those idols is a form of idolatry. God tells the Jews to abstain from idolatry, and this is idolatrous for them to eat this meat. This is a sin issue, right?
Well, what does Paul say here, though? He says, what is an idol? It's nothing.
Right.
Right? Or is that in 1 Corinthians? I think that's in 1 Corinthians.
Somewhere.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians. He attacks pretty much the same issue there in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. Mm-hmm. And there he says, an idol is nothing. It doesn't matter whether you eat or not. It's not about what we eat.
Right. He gets to that at the end of this chapter. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Getting at the heart of the issue.
But what does he say there in verse 5? That each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Mm-hmm. So Paul was not ignoring the fact that one had deep convictions on these things, and that if they participated, if they did eat meat, to them they were sinning. Right. And so if they did do that, then they were sinning because they were doing what they were convinced was wrong and in rebellion against God. And so they were sinning if they went against their conscience. So Paul says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind.
Mm-hmm. So trying to figure out creating a framework for how we deal with things. So we started with those non-negotiables. There are certainly clear commands in Scripture that are given as authority. Clear commands that involve sin and how to deal with sin. So if I see my brother in sin, a clear command of Scripture, he's stealing. I go to him, I confront him on this issue, and I don't back down. This isn't an area where I can let it go. There's going to be a separation that's going to happen in confronting this sin. And what we see in this passage in Romans 14, we have some people who feel pretty strongly about something, but is it a clear command from Scripture? Or is there wiggle room for interpretation, for disagreement, that we can still show each other grace on? Is that the difference here that we're looking at in Romans 14? This is something that isn't necessarily a clear command?
Yeah, I think that's the thing. It's not something that's a clear command.
So we need
But it's not saying that it's not there's not a right and wrong either. I think Paul is very clear that they are free to eat meat.
Sure.
The issue, though, is their conscience, whether how much their conscience restricts them, because it's not right to go against your conscience.
Right. So in the case of the weaker brother, if he saw someone who was eating this meat, and he thought it was a sin. And so he approaches his brother and says, brother, that's sinful. You shouldn't be eating that meat. That's idolatry. The stronger brother, who knows it's not actually a sin, for the sake of his brother, would then, at the very least, at the time, refrain from eating this meat and then do what? Never eat meat again?
No. I think what we see, the specific scenario you're pointing out, we find in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10.
Yeah.
And so, if my brother is caused to stumble because of my actions, if I'm going to hurt my brother, then Paul says, I'll never eat meat again. But I don't think that's what Paul's getting. Paul's not saying, though, just because my brother's conscience is harmed, I don't eat meat. I think it's the idea we don't flaunt it in their face.
Mm-hmm.
We don't disrespect them because even right here in verse 3, he says, don't judge each other based on this. But that doesn't mean I don't eat meat.
So he could still eat meat in public.
Yeah, I think so. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians there, if no one brings it up, Paul says, don't ask questions. If you're there at dinner with another brother and you're at an unbeliever's house and no one brings up the question, Paul pretty much says, don't ask. Is everyone okay if I eat this meat? Paul says, no, don't do that. Just eat. If no one brings it up, just eat. But if it is brought up, someone may ask the question, well, you don't want to offend the host. If the host is an unbeliever, well, I don't want to, because I want to keep that Christian testimony. And Paul says, no, actually, offend the unbeliever before you offend your brother.
Right.
And so we see the priority in loving our brother.
In our family, yeah.
Yeah. But again, I think it means don't flaunt it in their face. And I also don't think it means, because, I mean, Paul says in Galatians that it is for freedom mm-hmm. that Christ died. Mm-hmm. And so there are freedoms, and we do want to protect our freedoms. But again, we don't flaunt it in their face. We don't want to cause someone to do something that they themselves believe is sin. Mm-hmm. But I do think, though, we also have the obligation to sharpen each other. We do have the obligation of trying to...
It doesn't mean we just never talk about it ever again.
Right.
And we bottle it up or we hide it.
Right. No, I think...
We hide our freedoms and do it in the basement when no one's around.
Right. And then suddenly it's almost like we do feel it's a sin that we have to hide.
Yeah.
But no, I think we want to seek to inform our consciences with Scripture and sharpen each other. So yes, have the conversation, not while we're eating meat. I'm mm-hmm. not going to have the conversation of meat over the meal.
Mm-hmm.
But have the conversation in a loving, non-judgmental way, so a non-condescending way, in which we just want to help each other. And the thing is, though, I want to, as one who wants to be considered with what I say and say, okay, here's the scriptures, this is why I hold to what I hold to, I should also then be willing to consider what my brother says and take the scriptures that they present and chew on it and think it through. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, Paul makes it clear in this context of eating meat, which freedom is true. Mm-hmm. They do have the freedom to eat meat. But as we come to different areas of wearing masks, if we come to different things of, you know, people argue against whether or not one can dance, I should be willing to say, you know, I could be wrong in this area. Because mm-hmm. do I have everything together? Are there areas that I still need to grow in myself?
Well, I mean, I do.
Yeah.
I don't know about everyone else.
I think we all do, yeah. Yeah. I do think we all. I'm going to say I know about everyone else. That might sound arrogant, but I'm willing to say it. We all have areas that we have it wrong, mm-hmm. and we need to grow. None of us have arrived. And so we should be willing to consider what our brother says, chew on it. Then after I've considered, if I have not been convinced by my brother, I can come back and say, listen, this is why I don't agree. This is why I still hold to what I do. And hopefully we can have that back and forth, lovingly caring for each other, and that we can still walk away arm in arm as brothers united in Christ, pursuing the bonds of peace in the Spirit as we're called to in Ephesians 4.
And if we hold to the authority of Scriptures, the goal of this conversation would hopefully be to come to an agreement
mm-hmm.
as iron sharpens iron. If when we talk about it, when we discuss it, hopefully a revelation will be made that somebody's wrong, somebody's right, or maybe both of you are wrong.
And there's another option.
Another right option out there. But the goal is to find the truth of the right answer, whatever it is.
Right.
Oftentimes, being the people pleaser that I am, I'd prefer to just not talk about it, sweep it under the rug, hide it. That never seems to end well, because anyone else who's like me knows that when you just keep shoving stuff under the rug, eventually you have a huge mess that just comes spilling out, and it's ugly when it happens.
Hmm.
But if we have an attitude of love, we can still approach each other and talk about things and hopefully come to agreement, hopefully sharpen each other and continue to fellowship. What happens, though, when we both... We go to scriptures, we talk about it, some more, we argue back and forth, and we still disagree.
I think we make the priority the bonds of peace. I mean, the very first verse here in Romans 14 is, do not quarrel over opinions. Don't mm-hmm. fight about it. The peace that you have as brothers in Christ, or brothers and sisters in Christ, or sisters and sisters in Christ, that unity that there is in the gospel, in those essential truths, is more important mm-hmm. than this tertiary thing. And so our commitment to one another in the church at large, you know, so my brothers at a, you know, the Presbyterian brothers as the church at large, or here in our local expression of the body,
mm-hmm.
here at North Valley, my relationship with you, united in Christ, based in Christ, is more important than whether or not we agree on eating meat or dancing or the color of the rug or mm-hmm. whatever else there may be.
Right. And if you're holding love at the forefront of all you do, these liberties, while you'll fight for the truth of them, I can give them up compared to the fellowship with my brother.
Right.
That's vastly more important.
Because the problem comes in then, if I'm willing to lose my brother over my liberties, because I'm going to say, this is my right.
Right.
What have I done with my liberties? Well, I think I've made them an idol.
Yeah.
And it's become about what I want, and it's become about using my freedoms for my own pleasure instead of using my freedoms to glorify Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because really, what's the point of my freedoms? My freedom isn't to have freedom for freedom's sake so I can indulge myself.
Mm-hmm.
I have these freedoms for the glory of Christ.
Right.
So with the masks then.
Sure.
So when we do have someone who thinks, no, the masks are vital, and we are loving each other by wearing a mask, and we need to wear a mask. Again, we can have the conversation if someone is saying, well, no, we don't need to wear a mask, and the masks don't do anything, and it's tyranny by the government telling us that we have to wear a mask. And so we can have those, even those extreme sides of things.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do those, even on those extreme sides, still love each other? Well, I think, again, they should have the conversation. They should discuss it together. I think the guy who's saying, I'm not going to wear a mask, it doesn't do anything. I think in respecting the person who says, no, we should be wearing masks, should put his mask on when he's having the conversation with the other one, you know, as we're here together. And we shouldn't do anything that's going to cause division unnecessarily. And masks are not necessary to cause division over. We should not do anything that's going to cause our brother to stumble, to fall into sin themselves, to do something themselves that violates their conscience. And so I think with this whole idea of social distancing and the mask, we need to think through it in that sense as well, in this Romans 14 kind of way.
It's not easy, though.
No, it's not. But what about the Christian life is easy?
Right.
So don't take our word for it. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean, a blue-collar Berean.